Okay, so last week we were introduced to Habakkuk. He's a prophet of God. He has the privilege of speaking to God. And yet he was a prophet with some issues. So just to recap, we saw that Habakkuk, he was deeply burdened by the state of God's people. They were being led by an evil king, and Judah themselves had gone away from the Lord. And Judah, it was filled with violence, injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, strife, and conflict. So Habakkuk lived among a people and a world very much like our own. And as a man who loved God, and a man who loved God's people, he was burdened. And when he prayed about this to God, about his burden, God didn't seem interested. God didn't seem to answer him. And that only compounded his anguish. And so he came once again to the Lord and cried out in verse 2, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" But the Lord had been listening. And he did answer. But it wasn't the answer that Habakkuk wanted or expected. God was going to do something so amazing that the people would struggle to believe it. God was raising up these evil Babylonians to judge and to correct his people. And the Babylonians, they were a feared and a godless people. And this just made things even harder for Habakkuk to understand. It's a bit like God telling us he's raising up Russia or China or somewhere like that to come and devastate the church. And we might think, why would you do that, God? Our Habakkuk knew that God's people, they weren't all that they should be. But this seemed so drastic, so radical. How could this be? How could God do this? And perhaps in your life, there's things that you thought, how could God do this? How is God allowing this to happen? Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe the breakdown of a marriage. Maybe the loss of a job or some tragic news or the opportunity that seemed so promising and then it just all fell apart. And you think, why? Why did God let that happen? And so Habakkuk, having received this devastating news that God is actively raising up their enemies, the Babylonians, and with a heavy heart and a spirit in a state of confusion, he comes to his God a second time. And that's our first point, finding firm ground in a crisis. Well, in July of this year, a new Ghostbusters film was released. I haven't seen it. I don't know if you have. But the strap line always was, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Fantastic. But don't, because, you know. But as Christians, when the crisis hits, and perhaps even our very faith seems to be in crisis, who are we going to call? Where are we going to turn to? Well, not to the Ghostbusters. We're going to surely turn to God. And when the crisis hits and the going gets tough, sadly, we don't always turn to God, but sometimes we turn away from God and we think, well, if this is what God is giving me, if this is the life that he's going to give me, then I'm going to stay away. I'm going to stay away from the church. I'm going to stay away from his people. I'm going to stay away from his word. I'm going to stop praying. And so instead of taking our burdens to the Lord, sometimes people think, well, I need to stay away from the Lord. And then think, well, maybe if things get better, then I'll come back. Perhaps. But this isn't what Habakkuk does. At the time of national and personal crisis, as he struggles to understand what God is doing, he knows who he's going to call. And it is his God. His God. Now, there's many things in this world that I don't understand. And there might be many things in your life that you don't understand as well. And we might wonder, why is God allowing this to happen? And it's not wrong if we struggle with these things. After all, that's exactly what Habakkuk is struggling with. But it's what you do with that struggle. It's who you turn to. It's who you put your faith in that's important. And amidst all his questions and his confusion, Habakkuk, once again, he turns to the Lord. And although there's much he doesn't understand, he begins by stating what he does understand. And in our confusion, that's always a good place to start. I don't get this. I don't get that. But this is what I know to be true. And so what follows is good treatment for a perplexed soul. So in verse 12, he addresses God by his covenant name, Lord. It's in capital letters, Yahweh. That was the name given to Moses and to Israel to know God by. A name that reaches back into their history and reminds them of God's deliverance, the faithful God, the God of his covenant promises, who had brought their very nation into existence at the beginning. Their nation existed because of the promise of God. And God had chosen them. He had raised them up. He had promised to be their God, and they, his people. He had been with them through everything, providing for them, delivering for them, saving them, guarding them. Lord, Yahweh. The one who is self-sustaining, who needs no other. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anyone. He is self-sufficient. He is who he is. Lord, Yahweh, do you realize this is who you come to in prayer? This awesome, faithful, powerful God. This is who you come to in prayer. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's not lacking in knowledge or ability or power or compassion. This is the one we come to in a crisis, the Lord, who is from everlasting. Do you just get a sense of the magnificence of this? And Habakkuk, he's not appealing to some distant deity. It's the Lord. He is close, he is personal, he is knowable. Do you notice he calls him my God? My God. He can approach God, he can rely on God, he can struggle with God with all his confusion because it's within the context of relationship. Habakkuk's not calling on some unknown God. You know, if you're out there, then please answer me. He's calling on the God whom he knows, who he trusts and loves. And if we are to trust in God, then we need to know him ourselves. So let me ask you, do you know God? Is he your God? For those who are trusting the Lord Jesus, who have peace with God through Jesus, we don't cry out to a stranger. We don't cry out to the empty air or to a distant deity. We cry as children to our loving Heavenly Father. So do you know God as my God, my Father? Habakkuk continues, my Holy One. And he's stating another solid truth that he can be sure of amongst all the things he doesn't know and can't understand. This is another solid truth. So he said, God is in covenant relationship with us, with me. God is eternal. God, you are mine. I belong to you and you belong to me. And God, you are holy. Whatever evil I see in this world, whatever disasters there are in this world, you are not evil. You haven't sinned. You are pure, you are above it all, you are perfect in all your ways. And even though I don't understand what you're doing, you are holy, you are perfectly good. And then we get to a phrase that's a little dispute about translations. So some translate it as, you will never die. And that seems to be fitting. That's probably why they've translated it that way. But actually, that is a bad translation. It should be translated, as it is in many translations, we will never die. That's the fact he's stating, that because God is eternal, he is all-powerful, he is holy, and he is in covenant relationship with Israel, despite how it looks and how it sounds, we will not die. Israel is not going to be finished. This isn't the end for us. He's not denying God's predicted judgment on his people. He's not denying that many of God's people will die, which they did, but he's raising his eyes beyond that and beyond all that he doesn't understand and is hanging on to the truth of God and his promises. We as your people, because of your promise, because of your covenant, we will survive, albeit through judgment and as a remnant. So in this, he stated some solid facts and he says, we have a hope. Because of who you are, we have a hope. We will not die. And this is a good insight for us as well. You see, when we're confronted by what we don't understand, we need to cling to what we do understand. Who God is, what he said in his word, his promises that he's given us to. For that sets the foundation for everything else. It sets the direction for everything else. If we get our understanding about God and who he is wrong, then our thinking, our praying, everything else will be out of line. So are you in a crisis tonight? Are you facing trials? Are you facing hardships and things you don't understand? And maybe even your faith is wobbling. Then, first of all, make sure you know that he is your God. That he's your God, that you know him. And then when he is, you know that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. If you're sure of that, then the Christian in a crisis, as our lives are shifting around us and all the troubles and confusions are crashing against our lives like they're crashing against, or like the sea crashing against the rock, then we set our feet firm on our rock and our God. We remember who he is. We take our stand on God and on his promises. So Habakkuk, having made sure his feet are planted firmly on his God, on his rock, he then proceeds to some less comfortable truths. And he says, you, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. These wicked Babylonians. Well, Habakkuk, he doesn't get it. And he's going to take this issue to God. And we'll explore that in our second point. My God, how can you do this? How can you do this? It's often the way when I'm going to meetings, and as a pastor, I have many meetings to go to. It's often the way that I don't leave quite enough time to get to said meetings. And so I'll charge out my door, I'll jump into my car, and I'll zoom off down the road, and then I'll get stuck behind a tractor or someone doing 20 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour zone. And it's so frustrating, isn't it? You're just thinking, why? I could have made it. And they go all the way, exactly the same way that you're going. You're sitting there thinking, why is this happening? I could have made it there on time. And sometimes in my less holy moments, I think, come on, God, you could have just cleared the road for me. Why did this have to happen right now? And then the thought arises, you know, maybe God put that tractor there to slow me down, to stop me driving too fast, to stop me coming off at that slippery corner. That's just a really silly illustration. But aren't there times when we feel frustrated with the Lord and we think, it seems so inconvenient. Why did that have to happen? My life, my situation, it could have been so different, but he's done this. It could have gone this way, but it went that way. Why did that have to happen? And Habakkuk, he's confused, he's frustrated with the way that God's doing things and how God can do this. God is raising up, he has appointed these Babylonians to bring judgment on his people. And in Habakkuk's thinking, it just doesn't seem right. Oh, he knows that God's people, they've done wrong and they're not what they should be. And his own heart's been appalled by his own people and what he's seen. But is this really the best solution to the pollution of God's people? Well, let's examine the heart of the issue here. In verse 13, he states another fact that he knows to be true about God. He says this. He says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" This is similar to his complaint back in verse 4 when he said, "The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." There he was talking about the wicked in Judah, but now he's talking about the Babylonians coming to swallow up God's people. God's solution to the problem seems to be an escalation of the problem from a national to an international crisis. It's like dealing with the bully at school by bringing in an even bigger bully. This is his complaint. "God, since I know that you hate evil and can't look on it, how can you contemplate using a people even more evil to deal with us? They're worse than us. Why are you going to use them?" And what he knows to be true about God and what God is doing, it just doesn't seem to marry up. It doesn't seem right. "I don't get it, Lord. How can you tolerate using them? They're even worse than us." And yet, you know, the Lord often works in surprising ways. He is over all the earth. He is over everything in it. Even though the Babylonians are responsible for what they're doing and for their own evil, God is at liberty to make use of them. And what they meant for evil, actually, God is going to use for his own purposes and use it for good. We learned that lesson when we looked at the life of Joseph, didn't we? His brothers, they sold him into slavery because they hated him. They wanted to get rid of him. And then God planned all along to use it for good and to save thousands through that. It's comforting and it's humbling to realize that even when man is straining with all his power and all his might against God and he's fighting against what God says is good and right, he can't outmaneuver God. Humankind will be responsible for our sin. We are held responsible for our sin. But in God's sovereignty, he overrules and directs and raises up and allows and tolerates certain things in order to accomplish his good and perfect purpose. And his purpose here is to use a wicked people to bring his own people back into line. Do you know, one of God's great concerns for his people is that they aren't just his people in name only. God wants us, he wants his people to be his in our hearts, in our lives, through and through. He wants us to really be his people, not just saying, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," and then going off and living as if we're not. But even genuine Christians get it wrong, don't we? We make mistakes, we slip back into sin, and we even fall away from the Lord sometimes, we grow cold. Sometimes we can fall away from the Lord for days or months or even years, and it may be necessary for even godly believers to endure times of discipline. Sometimes to pull us back from sin, but other times to maybe take us deeper into our experience and knowledge of the Lord. So what might that look like when God comes into our lives and is working in our lives? What might that look like? Well, the lesson of this passage is it might actually be very surprising. It won't always be a rebuke in a sermon or some nice little word in your quiet time, your daily reading. It won't always be a Christian coming alongside you and saying, "I think I need to have a word." God loves you so much that he will employ many different tactics to deal with his children, ranging from that quiet whisper in your ear and the little nudge in your spirit right through to the full-blown crisis. And let me just say, not that every crisis or thing that happens to us is God's discipline or even trying to teach us something. We can get over spiritual, even superstitious about it, can't we? "Oh, I dropped my pen. What's God trying to, you know, teach me?" We can read too much into things. But God does, and God can work in some very surprising ways. So can God speak to us through our work or in our work situation, through a boss? Yes, he can. Can he speak to us through our financial situations or our family problems or our health or that TV program or even our unhappiness or that horrible person that you just can't stand? Can God use them? Yes, he can. If God can use the Babylonians to deal with his people, can he not and will he not use everything that he needs to in order to do what is best for his children, for you? Even sometimes when it hurts. Matt, I know you want to get to your meeting on time, but I've got to slow you down. So here's a tractor. I know you liked your job, but it's really not good for you. So I'm going to have to take that away. I know you didn't want a cold over Christmas. I know you didn't want that tragic news. I know you desperately want a partner. I know you want to see that person saved. And you know, when we cry out to God, often we're not given the reasons for why he is doing what he's doing. But as we'll discover next week, God calls his people to live by faith. You've got to trust me on this one. He knows what he's doing. How could God do this? How could God even use the pain and suffering, the wickedness in the world for good? He does it because he loves us too much not to. He's not an absent parent. He's over all things. He's over all the difficulties and the troubles. And if we are his child, if we're trusting in Jesus, then he's working all things together for the good of those who love him. And he's busy keeping his promise to bring you home to be with him. That's what he's doing. He's keeping his promise to bring you home to be with him. That's what God was doing in Judah. They were his people. They needed a major course correction. But Habakkuk's not quite finished. He can't deny that Judah needed some severe sorting out. But as he considers God's choice for the sorter of this problem, he wants to know, what about them? What are you going to do about them? How are you going to deal with them? What are you going to do about their wickedness? And that's our final point. What about them? In my house, we have a job rota for my children, daily job rota. It includes things, exciting things like feeding the pets and unloading the dishwasher and setting the table and doing your homework and that sort of thing. And one thing I've noticed about my children is they have a sort of sixth sense. I'm not thinking about anything spooky or weird there. But along with their taste, touch, smell, and sight and hearing, they have an inbuilt justice detector. It's a highly tuned piece of equipment. It can detect even the slightest whiff of injustice. It's not entirely accurate, mind you. It's heavily biased in their favor, but it's there. And often when they are called to carry out one of their jobs, it's met by a cry of, what about her? She's not doing her homework. She didn't feed the pets yesterday. She didn't unload the dishwasher last week. They've got long memories. What about her? And Habakkuk's justice detector, it's in good working order too. He knows God's people deserve this justice, but what about them, the Babylonians? Are you going to let them just get away with it? Are they going to be punished as well? It seems to Habakkuk that God is just letting them get away with it, and get away with far more than Judah were getting away with. And so in verse 14, he accuses God of making the people like the fish in the sea at the mercy of the wicked fishermen. Apologies if you're into fishing, but Habakkuk's making a rather unfavorable comparison with fishing here. He sees the people in the world as just like fish. They have no ruler, no one to look after them, no one to protect them. And they're just like fish, they're at the mercy of the wicked. And he sees the wicked delighting in what they catch, you know, hovering over them, just plucking out what they want, getting their plunder and their catch and extinguishing life as they go. And all this catching and wickedness, it brings joy and happiness to the wicked. In verse 15, 16, he says, they rejoice, they're glad because of what they're doing. This is the wicked, they're rejoicing over what they're doing. And then he tells of how the fishermen, they're worshipping their nets. What's that talking about? Well, actually, it's talking about the objects, the equipment of their war. Look at verse 11. The Babylonians have made a god out of their own strength. Their strength is their god. And so they're worshipping their own success and strength and abilities. And then he observes that it's by these wicked work, these fishermen seem to be living a life of luxury and enjoying the best of the foods. And these are the wicked people who delight in destruction, that they've made an idol of their own strength, an idol of their own abilities. They're living in luxury at the expense of others. And Habakkuk's saying, well, what about them? And in verse 17, he says, is he, the wicked person, to keep on emptying his net and destroying the nations without mercy? His justice detector is going berserk. How are you going to deal with them, God? What are you going to do about them? Are you going to let this injustice continue? Because I don't understand it. They're wicked. How come they seem to be prospering? And I wonder if you've ever looked at people in the world, people who seem to be wicked, people who are godless, and they seem to be prospering. And you've ever thought, well, why doesn't God do something? It's all these godly people, and they seem so ill and struggling. And all these wicked people, they seem to be prospering so much, so well. There was a psalm written about that. That was a fact. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 73, he struggled with this very thing. It seemed the godly seemed to suffer, and the ungodly seemed to be doing so well. All day long, he was following God, and his life just seemed so hard. And then he looks at the wicked, who don't care for God, and they seem to be doing a whole lot better than he is. And it's not fair. What about them? Well, I'll have to wait, unfortunately, until next week to see how God replies to Habakkuk. But let me just assure you, God is just. Habakkuk had it right when in verse 11 he says, you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And God will indeed give them what they deserve too. That's what the psalmist says in 73. He discovers those who are far away from you will perish. You will destroy those who are unfaithful to you. God is not unfair. He is not unjust. He has the most accurate and totally unbiased justice detector of all. And he will do what is right. He will. So we thought about them, the wicked, those wicked people out there. But what about us? What about us? We might not be as bad as some people. We might not be as good as others. But actually, God's unbiased justice detector declares that there is no one who has done right. There is no one who has sought him. All have turned away. All have sinned. So what about us? Well, we're all guilty. We are all counted among the wicked. But remember verse 5. Watch and be amazed. And God has done something even more amazing for us. Even though we didn't deserve it, and we still don't deserve it, he sent his precious son to come down into the mess that we've made. He allowed Jesus to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. He planned to use the hatred of the religious leaders of that time. He, just like he was using the evil Babylonians, God used the pagan and wicked Roman occupying force to accomplish his will and put Jesus, his beloved son, to death. And even though all those who were involved are responsible for what they did, God planned it and meant it for good. For good. And he did this amazing thing that is almost unbelievable. He did this amazing thing. He did it to save us. So although we are undeserving, and we deserve his judgment because of our sin and because we've turned away from him. And although he finds us guilty because of what Jesus did on the cross, he took our sin and our guilt and our wrongdoing. He can give us what we don't deserve, and he gives us grace, amazing grace. For all those who accept this free gift of Jesus, who are trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, there is a new start. It's like he's got our slate and he's just wiped it completely clean. It's completely fresh. And we are forgiven. And we have a guarantee of eternal life in the presence of God. This is the greatest mystery of all. How could you do that, God? How could you do that? I didn't deserve it. How could you do that? Seems unbelievable. It seems unthinkable that God himself should die for me, and yet that's what's happened. And for those who believe in Jesus, he might have to take some drastic action in our lives sometimes. He might have to do some heavy stuff to sort out our lives sometimes. And there might be things that happen in our lives that we don't understand and we struggle with, but we know whom we have trusted in. We know what he has promised. We've seen what he's already done in Jesus, and we stand firm on our rock by faith. And so like Habakkuk, although the path ahead might be difficult, we can say with confidence, we shall not die. So is your confidence in him tonight? Do you know him? Is he your God? If he's not, turn to him and be saved. But if you do know him, then stand firm on this solid rock and know that through it all and after it all, you will live because your Savior lives and you are in him and he is everlasting.